In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. The Bible opens with these powerful words in Genesis 1:1-2. It goes on to describe God's creation of all that there is. And then Genesis 1:31 relates that God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. Chapter 2 goes on to describe a garden which the Lord God planted in a place called Eden. It was into this garden that God put the first humans he had formed. Genesis 2:9 tells us that out of the ground, the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Did you catch that? God made plants to grow, not only for our nourishment, but also for our joy. Both nourishment and joy are essential for human flourishing. In both of these, we see God's gracious and abundant provision embedded in the very structure of life in the Garden of Eden. Sadly, because of what we now call the fall and sin, our first parents and subsequently every human who has ever lived, except Jesus, has chosen to live for self instead of for the fruitful and flourishing life together with God for which God designed us. One of the consequences of sin is that because of the poor choices we have made as humans, the very ground has been cursed. This curse estranges the created order from its intended fruitfulness. Genesis 3:17 and 18 describes some of the consequences of sin as affecting our joy and our nourishment. In toil you shall eat of the ground all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. Sadly, our human misuse of God's gracious and abundant provision introduced distress, decay, drudgery, and death into the world. Today is part two of our short three-part series called Money Matters. I'll tie it all together soon. JR did a great job last week introducing this topic, often a thorny thing to talk about in churches. He laid a strong foundation of how we can be grounded in God-oriented goals. And I hope that this short sermon series offers a safe space in which to hear God's invitation to us personally and as a church in the context of our relationship with money. Gardeners with a natural talent for gardening are said to have a green thumb. How green is your thumb? On a scale of 1 to 10, my desire to have a green thumb is around an 8, but in practice I'm probably somewhere around a 3. I often forget to do things that are really important when it comes to cultivating any kind of crop. Now, we are blessed with a lot of very tall trees, which means we are blessed with a lot of shade, especially through our hot summers. It also means that we cannot grow sun-loving plants like veggies. So for the 28 years we've lived in our house, we have focused mostly on flowering shrubs and a couple of fruit trees. Now, 2 years ago, I forgot to prune our fig tree, a lesson not easily forgotten since fig trees only produce fruit on new branches produced in the current growing season. Last winter, I only remembered to prune one of our 4 camellia bushes. As you can guess, one of the bushes has been covered in blossoms these past few weeks, and 3 have had precious few flowers. UGA Extension provides a helpful guide called Home Fruit Orchard Pruning Techniques, including this information. To thrive in the home garden, deciduous fruiting trees, bushes, and vines require a care regimen, just like commercial trees. The most commonly neglected practice is pruning. Good pruning and training practices promote strength in the framework and remove dead, damaged, and diseased wood. Pruning will open the canopy to light penetration and allow the plant to carry fruit to maturity, invigorating new growth and enhancing the ability of a plant to develop high quality fruit. Now, have you been out in nature lately? Without human intervention, nature is wild and untamed. That became very clear even that one time I forgot to prune our fig tree because I couldn't reach any of the figs that grew. And yet, God gave us humans the privilege and adventure of working with God and God's creation in order to bring forth incredibly beautiful and bountiful fruits and flowers, vegetation and veggies. Of course, we also have the potential to bring forth woeful and widespread devastation and destruction, catastrophes and chaos. The point is, we are not passive bystanders in this wonderful world. We have good work to do, and there are things that we need to let go of. There are so many lessons we can learn from gardening that we can apply to the rest of our lives, including our relationship with money. Today we're going to look at three things we need to let go of when it comes to money matters. In money matters, the first thing we need to let go of is greed. Luke 12, 15 to 21, Jesus said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves but are not rich toward God." Now, the Greek word translated greed here is pleonexia. This speaks of covetousness, avarice, the desire for more things, and a lusting for a greater number of temporal things that go beyond what God determines is eternally best. Greed is an appetite that always wants more. More money, more power, more pleasure, regardless of moral cost. And throughout Scripture, greed is depicted as a foundational sin that rivals the worship of God. So greed is a form of idolatry. In his parable, Jesus invites us to take an eternal view of things, even when it comes to money. Our life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. How would we act if we knew our life on earth were drawing to a close tonight? Would we place one last Amazon order? I was thinking you can order coffins on there. You know, who knows? Would we grab a notepad and jot down clear and comprehensive wills? Would we call loved ones to tell them, "I love you, and here's what to do with all my stuff"? Would we worry about unfinished projects and things that we hadn't gone through yet? Would we be able to contentedly let it all go? Jesus' parable is both a warning and an invitation. The Greek word translated "be on your guard" is phulasso, which describes the kind of uninterrupted vigilance that shepherds show in keeping their flocks. And this reminds me of the many delightful shenanigans we recently experienced with our precious granddaughter. Toddlers like to explore everything with all of their senses. If you've ever spent time as the responsible adult with a toddler, you will know that you need to have this kind of uninterrupted vigilance to protect your precious and curious adventure from all kinds of dangers lurking in plain sight, even in the most child-safe environment. Even a few moments of inattention can result in a hazardous situation. Jesus warns us, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. God is calling us right here, right now, to let go of greed, both personally and together as a church. By God's grace, we can choose to let go of our seemingly insatiable appetites for more money, more power, more pleasure. Jesus invites us to get moving in the opposite direction. After all, that's what repentance means, to turn and go the other way. And a thesaurus is helpful at times like these. We can let go of greed and intentionally nurture satisfaction, selflessness, charity, contentment, open-handedness, open-heartedness, gratitude, and generosity. And Bart is going to talk about those last two next Sunday. Excited about that. In money matters, the second thing we need to let go of is gambling. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains." So gambling, also known as betting or gaming, is the wagering of something of value on a random event with the intent of winning something else of value. And gambling thus requires three elements to be present: consideration, which is an amount wagered, risk, chance, and a prize. Now, the Georgia Lottery devotes 1/6 of all funds received towards marketing. And we see the huge billboards all over town. Any jackpot is a good jackpot. Today could be the day. Give the gift that everyone wants. With money this big, why not? Mega Millions and Powerball numbers loom large as we make our way around the interstates, reminding us of how many millions we could have in our pockets if we would just stop and purchase that one lucky ticket. Dave Ramsey, in his book, The Total Money Makeover, says, "The lottery is a tax on poor people and on people who can't do math. Rich people and smart people would be in the line if the lottery were a real wealth-building tool. But the truth is that the lottery is a rip-off instituted by our government. This is not a moral position. It is a mathematical, statistical fact. Studies show that the zip codes that spend 4 times what anyone else does on lottery tickets are those in lower income parts of town. The lottery or gambling of any kind offers false hope, not a ticket out. So we pierce ourselves with many pains when we love money so much that it directs our steps. Being eager to be rich can lead us on the wrong path, away from the faith. Now, this has been a problem in all generations. 4th century historian Ammianus Marcellinus came close to attributing the decline of Rome itself to its citizens' compulsive gambling. Visiting the city of Rome for the first time in 357 CE, he expressed disgust at the apparent obsession of the urban poor with gambling, especially dicing. Because gambling was associated with the lower social classes, gamblers were viewed similarly to petty criminals. There was a widespread fear that through gambling, an individual could become indebted to another of lower social status. Does anyone want to guess which country in the world has the biggest problem with gambling addiction? Give me some thoughts.
United States.
United States? Who else has a guess? Russia. Which one? All right, so the winner, unfortunately, is Australia. Has the highest per capita losses and the highest percentage of the population affected by gambling addiction. When I was in my last year of high school, our school ran a lottery in which every class pooled funds to raise money for a good cause. Out of 70 classes in our school, my class won. And we each received the equivalent of $300 in today's money, which is a lot for a teenager to handle. And so it starts early. And about 4% of the global population struggles with problematic gambling behaviors. It's 1 in 25, often accompanied by shame and stigma. Gamblers Help, one of many organizations that help people find freedom from gambling harm, explains why people gamble. Someone may start gambling for fun and have some early wins. Then they keep playing in the hope they'll win again and experience the same good feelings. However, when they lose, particularly big losses, the cycle of compulsive gambling can begin. Gambling can be an escape for people who've experienced a stressful change in life or who want to forget about life's worries, such as relationship issues or money troubles. Others may start gambling because they're lonely and crave company. Later in 1 Timothy 6, Paul offers us a warning and an invitation. He warns us to not set our hopes on the uncertainty of riches, and he invites us to set our hopes on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Again, we are reminded that God cares about our joy and our nourishment. The author of Hebrews reminds us to remember Jesus in Hebrews 13:5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he, Jesus, has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And Jesus urges us to not worry about our lives. In Matthew 6:24 and 25, no one can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. So we can let go of gambling and intentionally nurture hope, contentment, and devotion to God. And in Money Matters, the third and final thing we need to let go of is indifference. Some days it seems like there is so much bad news and negativity in the world that it's just easier to switch off. As followers of Jesus, we are called to walk in the way of love. When we get overwhelmed with life, whether we're just trying to get through today's troubles or we're trying to carry too many troubles of the world, we might be tempted to respond with indifference. Indifference is lacking interest, enthusiasm, or concern about someone or something. And I admit that with some of the long-term news items that are out there, I am in many ways indifferent to the human suffering of nameless and faceless others because it's just too much to carry or to think about. So at times like these, I'm often reminded of the Old Testament account of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah had confronted 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah on Mount Carmel with this challenge: the God who answers by fire is indeed God. Elijah cried out to God in 1 Kings 18:37, "Answer me, Lord, answer me, so that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Verses 38 and 39 show us how God responded. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and even licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord indeed is God. The Lord indeed is God." Huge victory. Right away, God sent a heavy rain, which ended the severe drought and famine of the past 3.5 years. Incredible. Immediately, we read in 1 Kings 19:4 that Elijah went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life." Elijah was worn out. He went from a huge spiritual victory to complete indifference towards himself and the entire human race, because he was simply burned out. He no longer cared. So God sent an angel who told him twice to get up and eat. Over a month later, after Elijah's strength was restored, verse 9 tells us, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" Although physically he was doing better, Elijah was still discouraged and depleted on the inside. This is when God gave Elijah an incredible gift. 1 Kings 19:11 and 12, we read, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. Like Elijah, when we are tempted to be indifferent towards ourselves and others, what we need is restoration. Our bodies get worn out sometimes. We may need to get more sleep, less sugar, more exercise, less stressed. Our minds get worn out sometimes. We may need to do better at moderation in our screen time, paying close attention to both the content and the duration which we inflict upon ourselves. Our hearts get worn out sometimes. We may need to remind ourselves to love freely, with no strings attached, to give generously without expecting anything in return. Our spirits get worn out sometimes. We may need to be more intentional about spending time with God in prayer and reflection, and let God strengthen us from the inside out. Jesus said that the two greatest commandments are to love God with all we've got and to love others as well as we love ourselves. Self-care is important. If we don't take care of our own bodies, minds, hearts, and spirits, we won't have anything to give to others. The opposite of love is not hate, but indifference. Letting go of indifference enables us to love God and others well. And one practical way to guard against indifference is to keep things personal. We cannot solve poverty, but we can feed one person at a time. We can't bring peace to a global war, but we can offer practical assistance to one refugee. We can't heal every sickness, but we can visit one sick person. We can't comfort all who mourn, but we can listen to and love one grieving person. We can let go of indifference and intentionally nurture love for God, self, and others. So as we let go of greed, gambling, and indifference, we actually become freer in our relationship with money. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. So if we look at the whole body of the New Testament, what the New Testament talks about mostly in regards to money is it calls us to give generously to the church and to the poor. Letting go of chains in money matters frees us up to minister faithfully to the saints through the church, like that wonderful man that we prayed for today, who's in part of what we call the persecuted church. Money matters in wisely handling that which we have been given in this age, as in 1 Timothy 6:18 and 19, instructs us to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for ourselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that we may take hold of the life that is really life. Letting go of chains in money matters frees us up to actively care for the poor, like the precious families who attended Market Day on Tuesday and received needed groceries. Money matters in putting genuine faith in Jesus Christ into action through justice, mercy, and love. And through it all, as Philippians 4:19 assures us, God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God wants each and every one of us to know and experience the life that is really life. God wants each one of us to both know and experience genuine faith through acts of justice, mercy, and love. And God's principles and promises are trustworthy and true, as in 2 Corinthians 9, 6-8. The one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. So I want to close in a moment by reading a short poem from Irish pastor and author Seth Lewis. And I encourage you to hold before God yourself and your money matters, all of your blessings, all of your needs, all of your concerns, your what-ifs, your should-haves. You and your money matters are a garden in which God wants to work with you to cultivate, to prune, to weed, and to bring forth fruitfulness and flourishing for God's glory, for your good, and the good of others, especially the church and the poor. In our relationship with money, I encourage you to listen to God's invitation for you and his invitation to us as a church. Come, Holy Spirit. So here's the short poem from Seth Lewis. It's called Pruning. Every day the garden grows, and every day the garden goes a little rampant here and there, a little wild everywhere. A thorn, a weed, a wandering vine, and I must mind this garden of mine, or it will turn to wilderness and lose its joy and usefulness. So I must prune and train and guide, and that is how my garden thrives, and is it any different with my soul? So Lord, we just thank you that in your kingdom, each one of us truly matters. You care about our joy, our nourishment, our flourishing, and our fruitfulness. And in our money matters, you care about our joy, our provision, our nourishment, our faithfulness, our fruitfulness, our flourishing. And it's for your glory. Come, Holy Spirit, speak to us, continue to speak to us. Show us your invitation, personally and as a church. We wait on you.